Let's Talk America with Dr. Alan Keyes.
Welcome to Let's Talk America. I'm Alan Keyes here on IMTV. I always like to start out with a shout out to the folks at Brighteon Television. We are part of now, I think, a growing chain of people who use the Brighteon TV platform and have the assurance that just because they're Christians and conservatives and patriotic about America, just because they read the Declaration and the Constitution instead of assuming that they know all about it, just because they have all of these wonderful characteristics of people who I think are the real hope of saving this nation, they don't get booted off the platform here because it is, in fact, one that was conceived with people of that stripe in mind. And as a result, we have a whole wonderful lineup now of people that you can watch at various times during the course of the long day. And you'll always be hearing about and thinking through some of these challenges from people who believe in God and believe in the U.S. Constitution and the basic premises on which our national identity is based. This in the face, of course, of a party that has essentially jettisoned all of that. I find it remarkable that in the course of my lifetime, we have gone from a Democrat Party that had elements in it that were of this persuasion. But everybody, I think, in the Democrat Party in the 60s and 70s took pains to hide it mostly. And that was over there somewhere, those communists. And we're going to stand against them with fortitude and so forth and so on. And they actually acted accordingly in the days when I think there was a population that they knew would immediately cashier them if they did anything else. I think, unfortunately, now the Democrat Party has changed characteristics. And I don't think they're the only culprits in this regard, but they certainly are the major ones now, carrying a torch for the destruction of our government of, by, and for the people. For all they have demos in their name, that's the Greek word for people, they don't believe in government by the people anymore. They believe in government by an elitist few who have agreed on the fact that they're not going to let the people determine the outcome, as I think was the case. I know Donald Trump's persecuted because he protested the 2020 election. But I think that if we don't keep our eyes and ears open and really work at it, you can be sure that a party that lies and lies through its teeth every day at the highest levels of government now is going to be doing its level best to have a repeat performance of the 2020 election on the same foul basis. But we'll see. My guest today is Gordon Klingenschmidt, with whom I am confident I'll be able to talk about a whole range of subjects. You usually, in the course of the time we have, unfortunately, chaps, we have to confine ourselves to what we can get into. We started out before the show came on. I always ask the question of folks what's uppermost in their minds. But first, I want to get you to just take a little broad look, because we are now, I think, at a time when people need to be thinking through the urgency of America's situation. I think we are as close as we have ever been to losing the Democratic, Republican, God-fearing basis for American life. I think we have openly avowed enemies of that now who are in various positions of power in governments at every level, who are moving forward with it. And they do so quite blatantly by promoting chaos. So they don't care if the criminals are on the streets committing crime. That's why all these Soros-funded prosecutors, they have very lackadaisical attitude toward crime. The worst crime, in their opinion, is apparently, and this is apparently a view they share with some of the folks at the FBI, the worst crime is to be a Christian conservative. And so they're going to look at you and scrutinize you to see what mischief you're up to today. And they'll be especially aggravated, I suppose, if they find you doing the usual things that people, Christian people, do on their knees in prayer and then rising up to try to walk the walk of God. So how do you see it? You know, are we going to get through and out of this situation? And what do you think offers the most promise of assuring that we'll have the courage and the intelligent understanding of our danger to do so?
Well, thank you, Dr. Alan Keyes. I'm so honored to be on your program again. I am TV. I love the brand I am because we serve the great I am, right?
Amen. That's it.
And Jesus is Lord. My name is Chaplain Gordon Klingenschmidt. Your viewers have met me many times, I hope. And I lead Pray in Jesus' Name Ministries. Our organization is primarily concerned, politically anyway, with religious freedom. And religious freedom, I suppose politically, depends on, you know, our view that our rights are endowed by the Creator, right? And they're inalienable. And the right to obey God sometimes requires that we disobey men or disobey the government if the government tries to force us to disobey God. So our highest allegiance is to the Lord and the Ten Commandments or, you know, various commands of Scripture. As a Christian chaplain, I dared to pray in Jesus' name. When the government said, you can't do that, I said, I'm going to do that anyway. What I see today, and this is, you know, 17 years removed from my crisis in the Navy. I have been a legislator in the Colorado State House. Most recently, I have been engaged in television broadcasting, Pray in Jesus' Name TV here in America. But even more recent than that, I've continued my quest, I suppose, to serve orphans and widows. Myself having been adopted at age 3, I had no father. My mother gave me up for adoption. I was truly an orphan, but now our ministry feeds and serves almost 1,000 orphans and children overseas in some of the poorest slums of India. America's foreign policy depends on really who's in the White House or who appoints the Department of State director or who appoints the ambassadors. You yourself, Dr. Keyes, were an ambassador to the United Nations, and you have been to India like I have. I went twice this past 6 months. I went the entire month of October. I spent in India. I went for a week just in April to India, and I am building an orphan house. We're building a trade school that will feed and train now with skills training for jobs. Up to 1,000 orphans and children every year. We want to do this. The problem is American foreign policy hates religious freedom right now. And the Biden administration has done everything backwards. When Trump was president, we had Ambassador Sam Brownback as the international ambassador for religious freedom. And then as soon as Biden gets in, he appoints a Muslim to that job. Well, that's fine. Religious freedom can pertain to any worldview, but the problem is the minority in India are the Christians. Mm. And so there was just a new report that came out of the State Department, the Commission for International Religious Freedom. That's the board that supports the Ambassador for Religious Freedom, formerly Sam Brownback, now this Muslim guy. I don't even know his name, but the board has recommended that India be downgraded because of their violent persecution of Christians and other minority religions, including Muslims, in India, which is a vast majority Hindu state, where the government of India, led by Prime Minister Modi, is led by the BJP party. They're right of center. They're like the Republican Party here in America, except that their religious right faction is this other party called the RSS. And those people are Nazi Hindu radicals. They have promoted within India's coalitions this idea of Hindutva or Hindu supremacy over all other religions. And this past 3 weeks, we've seen the fruit of that. There's an ongoing genocide now in northeast India in a state called Manipur. I have been there. It's about 40% Christian, 40% Hindu, and 20% other. And it's one of the most Christian states in India. Everywhere else, 1% Christian, but in Manipur, 40% Christian. The problem is the Hindu radicals have now begun a genocide in the past 3 weeks. 35,000 Christians have just been driven out of their homes. 202 churches have been burned or destroyed. There are 300 dead Christians in the morgue because the Hindu radicals are rioting and going from village to village and burning the Christians' homes. And so we see now it's time for the UN to get involved. And we've been calling on the Modi administration in Delhi to investigate this, to denounce this. And instead, they fired the Christian police chief and appointed a Hindu radical as the police chief in that same station where all of the Hindu riots are happening. Now, they do this as an attempt to appease or quiet the Hindu radical rioters. But the Christians are now being vulnerable. And when the investigation is happening of who caused the arson, do you think they're going to find that the Hindus had anything to do with this? No. They're soft-pedaling and downplaying, oh, this is just tribal violence. It has nothing to do with religion. Well, then why are they burning the Christian churches? That's my question for the Hindu government. And Prime Minister Modi is coming to America next month. He will be visiting with Joe Biden here in Washington, D.C. And my question for him and all of our friends should be asking him when he arrives, will you protect the Christians, or is the BJP party now so in league with the Hindu Nazis that they are against the Christians as well? That is my question.
This interests me because I am pretty sure that at one time, if a head of state was coming to the United States and he had a problem that involved danger to Christian people, he would want to get a handle on that problem before he came to the United States. Because if he didn't, he would run the risk of not improving relations, but of being subject to a reaction against this that, if he took the kind of stand that you're describing, would then sour the relationship with the United States. Now, I think we have to keep in mind, of course, that there are forces at work and have been throughout the history, I think, of modern India. There are forces at work that reflect, especially in the late 19th into the 20th century, the machinations of people who aren't exactly, it's not just a Christian perspective, but they don't share the American perspective, right, in terms of what constitutes a valid and viable government. But it surprises me that Modi would be trying to downplay this in a context where he's going to sit down with an American head of state. It surprises me for reasons of that past that we can allude to, but it doesn't surprise me that it's happening on Biden's watch. And the reason is that I don't think the Biden administration particularly cares for Christianity itself. A matter of fact, if I'm reading the reports in the papers correctly, during these years with the Biden administration, have they actually been encouraging people in the FBI and other places like this to go after folks, mainly because they are grounded in the kind of God-fearing Christian premises that the country is founded on? So one of the questions I ask, do you have any idea how the Biden administration is reacting to what's going on? Because I find it hard to believe that if we're doing what we ought to be doing in the background in diplomacy right now, that Modi would be coming to the United States without fear that if he lets this simmer and continue to be mainly targeted at Christians, he's going to face a problem, except that I don't think he will because of the nature of the Democrats now in control of our national government. Am I making sense? Because I find this to be one of those things where, yes, there is a problem in India, and that problem Modi has to deal with, but I don't think he's being encouraged to deal with it in a way that makes sense, because we have an administration that's pretty much out of touch with the fact that the premises of our self-government evoke the authority of God and the need to walk a walk of righteousness. See, people often forget that, don't they? In other words, God-endowed unalienable rights are not about doing what we want because we woke up this morning feeling lustful and hungry or whatever other sinful behavior we may want to indulge in. No. A right is defined as right according to God. And therefore, it means right that reflects the provisions of God and that is therefore to reflect righteous behavior, not wrongful, evil behavior that would make God cringe. But I think the Democrat Party has essentially abandoned that. Totally. And I think it's clear from everything that they have been doing over the last decade or more. Am I wrong?
No, I think you're absolutely right. I think the Biden's priority politically and the Democrat priority, as you intimate, is not for Christianity. It is for diversity. And whatever they believe is diversity is the opposite of Jesus Christ and him ruling in our hearts. It is, for example, diversity for Hinduism in America. And I, some of my best friends are Hindus. I love the people of India. I love the Hindu people. I don't love their religion. I don't worship their gods. But the people who come to America, and actually there's been a great diaspora of people leaving India and resettling all over the world, in Africa, in Europe. But when they come to America, they have great success here in America because our free way of life provides them opportunity. And entire segments of American industry have been taken over by Hindu nationals who come and emigrate to America successfully, and they're now raising American citizens as their children. And they are some of the most faithful and very conservative, sexually conservative. They're very faithful to family. And they have taken over some of the industries like the service stations and the hoteliers. And the Hotel Association was one of the biggest lobbyists to the Colorado legislature. And it was all Indian nationals. And ironically, I sat as an elected official right next to a Hindu man from India who was elected a state representative from Colorado Springs. Not an American citizen, but he later became one, but he was a successful doctor. Dr. Janak Joshi, one of my best friends, is a Hindu man who served with me in the Colorado State House of Representatives, Republican, very conservative. We called him Dr. No because he would vote no on all the big government bills. But the Democrat Party, they want to use Hinduism as a means to increase their voter base in America. And so when they welcome Prime Minister Modi to come and speak here, he's not going to be speaking to any religious freedom conferences where Christians might attend. He's going to be anointing giant Hindu temples in America and big Hindu festivals in America. And he will be traveling from state to state and visiting the Hindu people of America to drum up votes for the Biden administration, which is ironic because, Modi himself is more conservative than Biden.
But well, I wouldn't take that for granted.
No.
I wouldn't take that for granted. I wouldn't take it for granted for two reasons. One, people abroad are not oblivious to the fact that the Biden administration is in serious trouble with the people of the United States. I myself believe that we're not going to tolerate the kind of shenanigans that occurred in 2020. For all the moneyed people in America seem to want everybody to accept the brainwashed notion that there was nothing wrong with that election. Grassroots people do not accept that view because they have better sense. And so that's step number one about what he's going to encounter in America. And I think that Modi has been, he's not one of those people universally popular in India, but if I had to say it, I would say that he's more popular with the people who sympathize with the left, who sympathize with the right, than with the left in India. And so that would tell me that we are actually dealing with a situation where I would emphasize the fact that we need to have an administration that's going to make sure that the plight of Christians is addressed. But I think we actually have an administration that's not going to do it. And that the question then would be, who is going to do it? And I think that ought to fall into the lap right now of leadership in Congress. If the GOP has both the intelligence and the courage and understanding to do so, they ought to be making a fuss about this because they should know who their base is and how they are likely to be able to mobilize success in the next election. It's not by standing by while Christian people are being persecuted. And so I think that they ought to be doing their best to take advantage of opportunities that usually exist during a state visit for people who are part of – the legislative branch to make their concerns known. And I think it will have an effect because, as you say, I don't think Modi is actually a good bedfellow for Biden or any Democrat who has abandoned the basic premises of God and country, the country that our country was founded on. And therefore, the basic sensitivity to religion that without which India is liable to dissolve at any moment into a frenetic chaos of conflict. You see what I'm saying?
I do.
So I would be careful not to assume that one doesn't have an opportunity to put Modi on the spot so that he can't simply brush away what is happening to Christian people, always keeping in mind that I don't believe President Biden's going to do it.
The U.S. State Department has this standing committee. It's called the U.S. Center for International Religious Freedom. And this commission, which has been assembled for the last 10, 15 years, they just recently came out with a report of the world's worst persecutors against religious freedom. And it includes bad countries like North Korea and Iran. And did you know they just added India and Saudi Arabia as countries of particular concern? That means they're elevating them and they're recommending to Congress that we as Americans stop trading with India. Stop trading with Saudi Arabia. Even though they're our allies, they're among the world's worst persecutors of Christians.
Well, let me ask a question, Chuck. Because I think that part of diplomacy is dealing with things in a fashion that actually corresponds to the diplomacy that's going to safeguard America's interests best. And though I'm deeply concerned, and I think all of us ought to be, particularly people of a Christian background, that persecution and violence is taking place against Christians in any part of the world, but I would especially be an Indian, and my wife's from India, and I have other ties to India that are important to me. But the question of how we handle it has got to separate the wheat from the chaff. The chaff being, in this case, I think, anything that reflects the commitment of the Democrat Party now to a totalitarian communist result for the future of the United States. Can't ignore that. And I think, therefore, we have to be careful because we just got through with something that reflected the fact that whether it's Japan or India or other countries in Asia, they are sensitive to what is now the Chinese problem that India has always been sensitive to because it hasn't been a quiet neighborhood to live in right next door to China. And I think we want to be careful to handle what you're talking about in a way that then allows us to make the points and get a reaction that relieves of the violence against Christian people, but to do so in a way that's going to maintain what is now vital relations and a commitment to stand up to the totalitarians like a communist China, not something that drives India or any other country into the arms of such people. We have a lot to talk about. We'll be back right after this.
Nearly all the vitamin C sold at retail today comes from China, and it's made from genetically modified corn. Even though vitamin C is a critical part of immune support, it's also critical to know where your vitamin C comes from. I'm Mike Adams, the founder of Brighteon and BrighteonStore.com. And we only sell non-China, non-GMO vitamin C. We then subject it to rigorous laboratory testing in our own food science lab, checking for heavy metals, glyphosate, as well as microbiological contamination. Only after it passes our tests do we encapsulate it and package it for our audience. You can find it at BrighteonStore.com. It's not the cheapest vitamin C on the market, but it is by far the most rigorously tested and honestly sourced vitamin C available anywhere in the world. Support your health and this free speech platform by shopping at BrighteonStore.com. The world we once knew is collapsing. We're being warned to expect rolling blackouts, and our political leaders are deliberately shutting down pipelines, fuel refineries, nuclear power plants, and energy exploration. The currency is collapsing, while financial assets are plummeting in value, and the global food supply is being deliberately decimated. To survive this war being waged on humanity, you need more than just regular prepping. You need resilient prepping. And that's the title of my new free audiobook, Resilient Prepping. You can download the entire audiobook and a printable PDF transcript for free right now at resilientprepping.com. Resilient Prepping teaches practical strategies for prepping in three layers: high-tech, low-tech, and no-tech. Resilient Prepping is your ultimate guide to surviving the total collapse of the world as we know it, because that's exactly what globalists are trying to achieve. Download this entire audiobook for free right now at resilientprepping.com. If you don't want to eat GMOs and pesticides in your storable food, choose organic, lab-tested storable food solutions from the Health Ranger store. We are the only emergency food manufacturer in the world that subjects each of our ingredients to rigorous laboratory testing that covers herbicides, heavy metals, aflatoxins, identity testing, and bacteria tests, including E. coli, salmonella, yeast, and mold. At healthrangerstore.com, you'll find certified organic, lab-tested, freeze-dried fruits, microalgae superfoods, protein powders, and supplements. We offer emergency first aid colloidal silver products made with Texas rainwater, and our Ranger buckets feature an impressive assortment of organic storable food items professionally vacuum sealed in heavy-duty bags that are stacked in rugged buckets for long-term storage. Check out our preparedness foods, supplements, personal care, and emergency first aid products at healthrangerstore.com.
Welcome back. I'm Alan Keyes. This is Let's Talk America. And if you were watching in the first segment, I think Chaps, as usual, because Chaps is one of the most broadly aware and thoughtful, deeply thoughtful people that I know. And he's bringing before us a situation where you're dealing with one of the most crucial but also delicate areas of our international diplomacy. Because I have marveled at a couple of things over the course of the last several decades. Since 1992, when the USSR kind of, you know, broke itself up, I have marveled at the fact that the United States has not been eager to do everything that we can within reason to elevate the fact that reflects a long history that the Russians have always harbored a desire, which they have acted upon in the 18th and 19th century, right, to be part of Europe. The leadership in Russia and so forth and so on, the emperors and all of this, they fancied themselves, and at some points were, during the Napoleonic period and other periods, critical part of Europe in terms of what was going on and their involvement and so forth, remembering that Russia is like us. It's a country that spans so that, Europe and Asia have to be our concerns, right? Because of the way we are oriented on the map. And the same is true and has been true for a longer time than we've been in existence for Russia. I think in a situation like this, you want to handle it in a way that reflects the solid bedrock premises of our self-government. That's where I think what you're now talking about, though. How do we handle it when we ourselves have an administration that is not committed to those solid bedrock principles, that is not going to sit down with the Modi behind doors and say, this is who we are, and if you don't do something about...
Bridie on Radio and BridieOnRadio.com.
This is an amazing company that has sponsored both of us. And this is a way to have backup communications when the grid goes down.
Well, the situation became problematic, Mike, with the New Orleans, the latest hurricane, because people panic. And this is one thing that I've learned from being associated with the satellite phone store for over a decade. People will call and order 600 phones at a time.
What?
It's like this, Mike. Anytime there is a crisis, people want these. And ladies and gentlemen, they've created such a good deal for Mike's viewers, my viewers, our combined viewers, that this is the only way you're gonna be able to communicate.
And that's the other beauty about these phones, is they can't track you because it's not talking to a cell tower. It's talking to satellites. you know, orbiting over the equator. So SAT123.com, folks.
The U.S. prepares to bolster troops in Eastern Europe, and tensions build with Russia.
Secretary Austin has placed a range of units in the United States on a heightened preparedness to deploy, which increases our readiness to provide forces if NATO should activate the NRF, or if other situations develop.
We have been consulting with allies in deployments and refining plans for all scenarios. We've always said we would reinforce our allies on the eastern flank.
Stay up to date on Brighteon Radio.
Treasure Island coins and precious metals. Mike Adams of naturalnews.com says 2020 has shown us that we must prepare for the unexpected. Gold and silver will be indispensable to your fiscal well-being during the coming financial pandemic. Shipments are delivered safely, discreetly, and securely right to your door. A precious metals IRA allows you to protect your retirement savings with the ultimate safe haven, assets of gold and silver. Gold and silver will be indispensable to your financial well-being. Your metals are held in the form of real coins and bars in an actual depository under your name and on your behalf. Simply visit BrighteonMetals.com today. Gold and silver will be indispensable to your financial well-being. Shouldn't you at least look into it? Treasure Island coins and precious metals. We're here to help. Visit BrighteonMetals.com today.
Take a stand against bias talk radio.
I'm going to take a strong stand against it.
And listen to Brighteon Radio, where we give you both sides of the story.
Thanks for your support of this platform. Use the code BTV at checkout for additional savings. BrighteonStore.com.
Brighteon Radio and BrighteonRadio.com.
The report is false, and then 3 weeks ago, 35,000 Christians were driven out of their homes, and 202 churches burned to the ground in Manipur, and 300 bodies in the morgue. And we have firsthand accounts. We're showing the video of the churches burning on my TV show, and the Hindu government is now like, uh-oh, maybe we're going to lose the next election to the Congress Party, because the Congress Party in Delhi is reaching out to the Christians, and particularly in the southern states like Tamil Nadu or Kerala, where Christian voters have not a majority, but they have a great influence on who gets elected in Delhi. Now they're in trouble. The BJP is in trouble. They may not be reelected as they thought they would be in 2024. If the Congress Party takes over, yes, it's bad for the economy. It goes toward socialism, but it's good for religious freedom, because the Hindu Nazis will no longer be able to burn our churches and burn and kill.
Well, I think you're fooling yourself to a certain degree.
Tell me.
And I say that because if we want to play a role in mitigating the situation of persecution and violence against Christian people, I think we have to do it in a way that reflects the complexity of the Indian politics from our vantage point. Because from our vantage point, I think I'd rather have a conservative pro-American, or at least if we work at it, pro-American regime that does not have a heritage of kowtowing to what is essentially now a Chinese-dominated sphere. Because we mustn't forget, because if we do, I think we'll be making a serious mistake, that we cannot simply call Russia a communist country anymore. It's more complicated than that. We sure know that China is a totalitarian communist country, however. And part of our job has to be to cultivate relationships with folks, major powers like India in the area, so that we're seeing right and wrong and good and bad from a common perspective, despite the religious difference. And I think part of the reason all this is happening right now and that some things are being pushed in such a way as to force America into a corner is precisely because that's going to serve best the interest of the Chinese communist power. They're going to get what they want, a black eye for America, as it deals with a situation in such a way as perhaps to establish an adversarial relationship with Modi, and not necessarily a result, by the way, that's going to serve the Congress Party. I don't know about that, because I don't feel myself confidently in charge right now of the sense of whether or not in a Hindu nation you are dealing with a situation in which by turning in a direction that encourages people to remember the good old days of their rapprochement and cooperation and so forth and so on, with a state now, a way of understanding things rather now, mostly of the Chinese persuasion, right? I think that's a huge mistake. We have to find a way to protect what ought to be our interest in ending violence against Christian people in a way that doesn't produce a result that encourages the most violent force, the most violent anti-American force now in existence in the world, which is China under, I think, the anti-American leadership of Xi Jinping. So what do we do? I think we act carefully, but we also act discreetly. We don't make a major pronouncement in which we're against you and we're going to smack you over the head. Because even if that were to produce a change in the government, that change in the government's not going to be to the overall advantage of the United States if the Congress party comes into power as a result. I think the Biden administration and the communists that are there, they'd rejoice in such a result. And I would not. So I think we're at one of those junctures where we're faced with a needle that we need to thread. But unfortunately, the only way we're going to get it threaded, I think, in a way that is satisfactory for American interests, is to concentrate our whole, how can I put it, force, our being that of the American people mobilized as sovereign, yes, on kicking out this administration. Because this dilemma is liable to be misplayed in a way that hurts us. Am I making any sense at all?
Yes, sir. Absolutely. When I was in Nepal for the last week of my trip in October, I taught a 2-day seminar to maybe 100 pastors about religious freedom and about defending religious freedom as a Christian minority in what is now a secular government state. Nepal used to be a Hindu kingdom. The king was Hindu and all the rules were Hindu. But twice now, they've passed secular constitutions. And the most recent one actually favors secularism as the non-religion of the government. So Nepal is no longer a Hindu government, although they are a secular government that rules over a Hindu public. So the people are Hindu, but the government is secular. The same
thing. Can I ask a question, though?
Yes.
When you use the word secular, what do you mean?
I mean it by law, by their constitution, just like maybe in America, they cannot.
But it's not. I knew that somehow. It's not that way in America. And I must confess that I can't sit still for this. The false doctrine that says that you must separate religion from in any form or in any way from American government and American politics is a lie from hell intended to destroy our polity.
No, I'm with you on
how
that.
How can you have God-endowed unalienable rights, which explain the authority of the people against the authority of elites, however moneyed they are, however much power they think they have? How can you have that without God? You can't have it without God. So our whole way of life is attacked by the notion that you have to keep God away from our government and away from our politics. Because if you do, you keep the understanding that we are endowed by God with the power to govern ourselves. You keep that away from the people. And I don't think that makes any sense, Chance.
So let me correct my misstatement then. India and Nepal think differently than Americans do. And they have a different history. And they don't arise out of a Judeo-Christian culture like America does. But over there, the idea of a secular government is in the Constitution, which protects the Christians' right to profess and evangelize their faith. This is in particular in 10 of the 30 states in India that are red states, so to speak, and they are so radically Hindu, they are passing state laws against converting to Christianity. And they are putting pastors in jail for assisting in the conversion of anyone who gets baptized. And so what the lawyers with Alliance Defending Freedom in India, what they do is they argue to the India Supreme Court. And they say, The Constitution of the Federal Government of India says India government is a secular state, which means they cannot favor Hinduism over Christianity, and therefore the pastors must be released from jail. The state laws are being struck down by the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is saying, yeah, you're right. Even though the people are Hindu, the government of your state must be secular, and you must allow Christians to voluntarily convert. You must allow them to be baptized. You must release the pastors from jail. And the same thing in Nepal. I was teaching the Nepali pastors, you must appeal to the Supreme Court and defend your religious freedom as stated in the Nepali Constitution, which allows you to profess your faith freely, although at the same time you may be punished for assisting in the conversion of other people. The lawyers are working that out, and we pray that this constitution over there prevails and restores the religious freedom of free speech, freedom of religion, and freedom of conversion from any religion to another religion. But in practicality, it's only punished when Christians, when Hindus convert to Christianity.
Well, I think we have a deep interest in making sure that we are operating effectively in order to allay attacks against Christian people wherever they may be in the world. But I think that that is clear because you have to acknowledge that our understanding of everything you were just talking about is informed by what was the basis of our polity. And contrary to what the Supreme Court and other people try to shove down our throats, we are not, in that sense, a secular nation, in the sense that we turn our back on God. That doesn't make any sense. How can we be a people who say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty? That has changed the face of America over the course of our lifetimes. The adherence to that understanding is what made possible all the advances in civil rights and understanding that recognized that there had to be an equal justice for all people, regardless of background and color, so long as they remained within the boundaries of our understanding of what is lawful according to God's endowment. See, and I won't give that latter part up in order to argue that a merely secular understanding actually can somehow be the basis on which we argue for the protections of Christians everywhere in the world. I mean, it has to be an understanding that acknowledges right from wrong, and that our understanding is what in our Constitution? We guarantee the free exercise of religion, not the free demand that everybody must respect and adhere to your religion. That's not what we say. So we're in a situation where we are, how can I put it, religiously vigilant and respectful at the same time that we respect the liberty of those who stay within the boundaries of mutual respect among all religions. I think that's a way you could put it to Modi and the Indian government that would cast a new light on the situation they're dealing with by essentially rejecting the notion that they shouldn't respect and that everybody shouldn't have a mutual respect for religious convictions that do not contravene the peace and law of the country. And that's, I think, a way to make the argument without having to give an accommodation to people who are now, I think, trying to force us into a position where we squander what I think has been some progress made in the U.S.-Indian relationship, when we don't have to, because our understanding of what the free exercise of religion means is perfectly suited to address what needs to be said to Modi. It's also would be my position, though, chaps, and you can chide me, that I encourage every Christian person in America to join with others in decrying violence against Christian people in India or elsewhere when it occurs, but in India as it is occurring right now, but to do so in a way that then also encourages the U.S. government to take a hand. But I would have to say that it would have to be a hand that isn't interested in accepting the invitation to precipitate a confrontation with India when we don't have to, because I don't think we do. I think we can, how can I put it, appeal to what would once have been a common sense of our respect for religion between India and the United States, right? Which I don't think the Biden administration is willing to do. We'll see. They seem so anti-religious that I can't believe that they're going to think this through in the terms I just did.
The irony, when you look at this from the left's perspective, is that they don't want secularism. They want a state government of atheism. So you look at China, for example, you might say, oh, well, the Chinese government has these founding documents controlled by their central committee, but they are not enforcing a secular interpretation of law. They're enforcing an atheist government. And that would punish the Uyghurs in the Northwest. That would punish the Christians who are distributing Bibles. That atheist government is very religious and very zealous, and they're using communism as a tool. And it's not that much different than here in America. The far left in America, they don't want a secular government. They want an atheist or a homosexual government. And they're not interested in separation of church and state. They want to punish the Christian church with the government sword. And they will do that every time they can, and they're forcing it on your children, and they're using government schools to invoke not just socialism, not just communism, but atheism and homosexuality as the state religion. And they vote that way, and they caucus that way.
Well, see, I would have to say, I would be worried, though, because I don't think it is a religion. I think it's an ideology. And it's a totalitarian. That means a rigidly enforced ideology that doesn't take account of your conscience and the guaranteed respect for conscience that does not cross the line of you know, mutual respect that is required, by the way, by our founding premises and by our actual laws. And that's what I was getting at, right? There's a way to deal with this that actually reflects what I would argue is the true religiosity that can exist in the Muslim world, the Hindu world, and that does exist in Christianity, and that has a common ground of realizing that the premises don't come from us, they come from God. And in a general sort of way, that is a premise that could be argued with all three of these major religions, right? All acknowledging that there is a supreme being that we have to be accountable to. We don't take advantage of that. But I would not be wanting to give the left in America the notion of religiosity. It may be that with a pseudo-religious fervor, they push their wicked ways. But there's nothing religious about it. Because religion is that which binds us again to God. It doesn't bind us to this one and that one and the other one that we make up in our minds and conceive ourselves to be. It binds us to the Creator. It binds us to the one who made the laws of nature and of nature's God. That's the American understanding. That is, in a certain sense, also an understanding that in a general kind of way you could argue is present in all of the religions that acknowledge that there is an overarching deity. And that deity is responsible for distinguishing and for our ability to distinguish right from wrong. I don't believe we have to sacrifice the fact that there is that element of God's pervasiveness, right? Which as Christian people, we acknowledge as the very foundation of our polity. But as the foundation of our polity, we ought to take advantage of the fact that other nations acknowledge God and that binding force, and we ought to make our arguments in those terms. And that when they argue in terms of this feckless, godless ideology, they're actually rejecting religion. They're not practicing it because there is a sense of fervor, yes, a sense of insistence that their power is going to prevail. But we all know that at bottom, does that have anything to do with the authority of God? Or is it the assertion of an adverse human authority?
Amen to that. That's a perfect segue for me to close our broadcast maybe with a word of prayer, because America needs to return to God. India needs to find Jesus. You know, as the chaplain who prayed in Jesus' name, I'd be honored if our audience would join me. Father in heaven, we pray in Jesus' name that you would liberate America, that you would restore us to the ideas that Alan is talking about, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and property or happiness. But Father, we pray that even above that, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would prevail. First in our hearts, Jesus, come and rule my heart today. Come and rule anyone who's willing to open their heart to Christ. Move into us and take over our mind, our heart. Fill us with love for God. And as each of us experience a personal revival, may it spread to our communities and to our policy nationwide. Father, we pray for the people of India, that you will stop the persecution that is wreaking havoc in their homes, their churches, that you will end the violence, that the peace of Jesus Christ and the freedom to preach the gospel freely will pervade not just India or Nepal, but all of the governments will step aside and acknowledge there is freedom for Christians because their God is the true God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alan, if I could mention just on your kindness. I have a book, How to Liberate the World, A Step-by-Step Guide to Take Back Your Country. Our website is prayinjesusname.org. Please sign up for our free emails when you visit prayinjesusname.org. Amen.
Amen. And I really want to thank you for coming on today, acquainting us with the situation a little better in India, but also encouraging what I think we need to encourage, which is that in an increasingly pressured world where Americans are being invited to forget the very foundation of our existence as a free people, we need to look at everything going on in the world and test it against the lens of that prerequisite, which begins by appealing to the laws of nature and of nature's God, and therefore remembers that it is righteousness, not power, that is supposed to govern in, at the end of the day, the advance of the American nation. Ponder that. We'll be back after this.